Good morning. Bring greetings in the name of Jesus. I was blessed by one of the last songs we sang this morning, 322, How Firm a Foundation, especially verse 2. Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. I knew I was going to preach, and I thought I could wait until the end of the week to study, and then, anyways, it was entirely my fault. And this morning I was really struggling with feeling that I would let God down because I didn't do my part in preparing and looking at all the time I wasted with other stuff, piddly stuff, stuff that really has no consequence more than robbing you of time and redeeming the time. Upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. Is it possible to let God down? I don't know, maybe it is. But we are never holding God up to begin with. Isn't that true? God doesn't need us to hold him up. God is God. And he holds us up. We don't prop him up. He holds us up. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. We thank you for being God. We thank you, God, for always being faithful, for always honoring the commitments and the promises that you make to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to honor these, even though that we, as the other party in an agreement, many times do not uphold our end of an agreement. Thank you, Lord, for that covenant of grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have done this for us. And Lord, this morning, as we look into the Word, we confess that the Word is true, that it is inerrant, and that the words that you speak to us through the Word, we desire to mine the depths of them, and so understand your ways and your will better. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me if you care to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. For through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he, Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as of yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs, with him of that same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. I don't know, just I had always thought the only time Scripture made reference to a begotten son, it was talking about Jesus, but I wouldn't understand that to be the case in this case. Isaac was a begotten son, and because he was a son of promise, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Again, noteworthy, I think. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. This is Moses esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Okay, in your own words, when I say faith, how would you describe it?
Absolute trust.
Thank you. Absolute trust. Anyone else?
Confidence in something you can't see or feel.
Confidence in the unseen. Next.
Good evening, God.
Thank you. Believing God. Anyone else? I think I've mentioned this from time to time, that faith is a conviction of a fact, if you just want to have it as a word. I don't want to put that up here because we're talking about faith in a, with a... Faith as believing in God, confidence in the unseen, absolute trust. I like that. I think all of these could be, could we say that this is also faith with God, faith? Agreeing with God, does that describe faith for you? I think sometimes in our day and age, we could say that we agree with God, that even an ungodly person could agree with God but remain in an ungodly state. I think that's more a product of our culture and the way we use words than an actual fact. I don't think you can believe in God and agree with God and be ungodly. Now, confession time for you. I'll do mine later. No, maybe I should do mine first. But how many of you sometimes read something in the scripture and there is something within you that does not really want to agree with what you're reading? I should maybe explain, but I think I've told some of you this. I know there was a time where I would read in the Old Testament, and especially the way God worked with the children of Israel and driving out nations and how he handled sin, and there would be this thing on the inside of me that wanted to disagree with God on how he handled these things. Perhaps that is not as common as I have convinced myself that it is. But I would guess that it is. I'm actually sure that all of us could find something in the Bible that something within us rises up and says, what kind of a God would do that? That's been my experience. What kind of a God would do that? And in essence, what I'm saying is, you are wrong, and I am right, because I do not agree with the way you handled this. Really, if you break down what you're saying, that's what it is it not? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There are things about God that we do not understand, and that's okay. But if we rise up and vaunt our own opinion above God's, it is impossible to please God. Because we are saying that we, puny little me, created out of the dust, is right, and you are wrong. If you're only saying, I don't understand, that is different. Okay? Which person comes to your mind when I say out of the Bible, which person comes to your mind right away when I say faith?
Abraham.
Thank you. Same here. There may be others, but what does the scripture tell us about Abraham concerning his relationship with God? Isaiah 41, verse 8. And then I believe James is drawing on that scripture in James 2, verse 23. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. James 2, 23, I think it is. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. All of these people I read about in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. I'm not here. I don't know. I know I've heard it said that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable because it was a blood offering, and without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And that Cain's wasn't accepted because of that. That could be true, but primarily I believe it is because Abel offered it by faith. Abel offered his sacrifice in agreement with God, whereas Cain offered his sacrifice, as I was saying earlier, puny little me wanting to do things my way, and God is responsible to bow to me. I believe primarily that is why Abel's sacrifice was righteous and Cain's was not. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah believed God, he agreed with God, and he did what God told him. Moses believed God, agreed with God, acted on what God was telling him. Okay, I'd like to this morning spent some time with Abraham and God. The first time we read of Abram, as he was called at that time, is, I believe, in Genesis 11, towards the end. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. I think that's the first time you read about Abram. And then in chapter 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land which I will shew thee. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. God spoke, Abraham believed, and acted. And then in verse 7 of chapter 12, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. It's the first time, and I don't know, perhaps reading this in the order that it's written, like Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, is not exactly in the order that it happened. I've read people's opinions on that, and sometimes it would make sense to me that perhaps it is possible that you're going on one vein of thought and you carry it along to a certain point, and then you come back to another point in time because you're making a different point. I don't know. But it would appear to me that the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now this is the first time that God promised Abraham that he would give him this land that he was passing through. And so he went in and possessed the land. Genesis 13, verses 14 to the end. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Abram and Lot had this disagreement about pastors, and their herdsmen were fighting, and so they separated, went separate ways, each to their own portion. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So that's the second time that God has made this promise. We'll get back to, I plan to come back to the meeting he had with Melchizedek, king of Salem, but for now let's turn to Genesis 15. After these things, after the meeting with Melchizedek, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing as I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? So time has gone on, and Abram is starting to see that God is promising him land for his descendants, and that his descendants will be as numerous as the dust particles of the earth. And he has no descendants. So God keeps coming and telling him this, and I don't think we can blame Abram for having a question. And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that the nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those two pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river of the Euphrates, the Canaanites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. What I wanted to touch on here is I find some things very interesting, especially the way they made covenants and agreements. But God had already told Abram, this was the third time that God had spoken with Abram concerning all the land. For sure, the land, I would have to. Under the seed will I give this land. That was the first time. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And now, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own loins shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now unto heaven, and tell the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abram believed this, but he's saying, I believe you. And he said unto him, verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I inherit it? Okay? I believe it, but like, where is the ratification of this agreement that we're making? And I don't know. I guess this whole thing with take me a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon and taking them and dividing them into halves. I don't know if this is where it started or if this is how the people in those days had made covenants or not. But what they did was they took that, the heifer, the goat, the sheep, and they divided them exactly in half. I think somewhere it would tell us it was so precise that even the spinal cord had to be divided. And they would dig a trench, they would divide them in half, lay them on either side, and have a little trench that where the blood would be. And if I'm making an agreement with Derek, for example, you want to go stand there? Maybe in picture form, people will remember better, I don't know. And there would be animals on either side, and there would be like a blood sidewalk between us. And if we're making an agreement, I would walk through the blood, get my feet bloody, and I would give you my coat or whatever. I think that's what they did. They had their ritual of doing this. They would give each other promises, and it was sealed in blood. So I presume that because up until now, God had only been, you can stay there, unless you need to sit down. Up until now, God had simply been giving Abram promises. He was saying, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who had appeared unto him. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest thee will I give to thee and thy seed forever. And I will make of thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number that dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Up until now, God had only been giving Abram promises. He had been saying, this is what I'm going to do. Now, Abraham has asked, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. So this is, in effect, the courtroom that they had. If we need something today, if we need something ratified, we go to the courtrooms to get it ratified. If I buy another place, the deed needs to be moved into my name, and there is a legal procedure to make that happen. I would understand this to be the legal procedure that they had. And so, Abraham did this, and there was this bloodbath waiting, and he made himself ready to make an agreement with God. And then he waited. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. He's waiting on God to show up. The birds are seeing that they could have something to eat. Abram's chasing them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And if you slip down to verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those burning lamp passed between those pieces. So Abram's waiting on God. The animals, everything that he's simply waiting in court for God to show up and ratify this agreement that they're making. Now, in agreements between men, if Derek and I are friends and we're making an agreement, I would walk over to Derek and I would give him my coat, and he would do the same. So Derek would have my coat and I would have Derek's coat. Okay? And then they would also exchange belts with their armor. So again, I would walk through the blood, I would take off my belt, and I would give it to Derek. And Derek would walk through the blood, take off his belt, and put it on me. It would have been fun to have all these things and do them, but I couldn't come up with them. Now, the other thing they would do is we would trade names. So, again, you walk through the blood, and I would become Ray Shantz Metzger, and Derek would become Derek Metzger Shantz. And they carried those names. I believe that is why Abraham became Abraham. What is the name for God in Hebrew? Jehovah. That's how we say it in English. In Hebrew, it would be Yahweh. Emphasis on Yah. Abraham, okay? Abraham took God's name. That's the covenant that Abraham made with God. That is what happened, that Abraham became Abraham instead of Abram, because they traded names. You can go sit down. Thank you. Another thing that two men would do if they're making a covenant in this way is that they would trade enemies. Okay? Derek's enemies are my enemies. My enemies become Derek's enemies. They would tithe. 10% of my possessions have become Derek's possessions, and 10% of Derek's possessions have become my possessions. And they would break bread and wine together. I don't know if it was literally bread and wine or if it was simply that they would have a meal together. Now, let's go back to Genesis 14, verses 18 and 19, and just a little backdrop here. Lot had been captured, and Abram had gone out after Lot and rescued him. And on his way back, Abram's on his way back from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies and into thine hand." And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. So here's where we see the breaking of bread and wine and the 10% tithes that two covenant parties would exchange with each other. So Abram is making a covenant with God. In Genesis 15, Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And he said unto him, "Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he took unto him all these, and divided them in half, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. So Abram is here making an agreement with God. Um, And when you made an agreement like that, a public covenant like that, what you were saying when you walked through the blood over to the other side where Derek was, and Derek walked back to my side, and we are exchanging names, coats, armor, that if one of us fails to uphold our end of the agreement, the rest of yous who are watching this public ratification of an agreement, you will do to me what I have done to the animals. Okay? This covenant was sealed in blood, and if we break the covenant, we die. I would understand that Jewish people, that when a father betrothed his daughter, and the other father of the groom, they would have a similar performance. And what they were saying there is that if my daughter or my son fails to uphold his end of the covenant, then I am taking responsibility for my son or my father, or my son or my daughter. Because the fathers have made the covenant. They have walked through the blood. And henceforth, if their sons or their daughters prove unfaithful, it is on the fathers. That's how we would understand it. Now, I don't know. It would seem to me that perhaps if that was the case, then parents would have wanted to have a little more input into who their sons or daughters married. I'm not sure, but it would seem to make sense to me that perhaps if they were taking responsibility in a manner like that, they would also want to have confidence in who their children were marrying. I wasn't sure how to do this, but let's explore this covenant a little bit. They exchanged coats. In this procedure, they would have exchanged coats. In the beginning was the Word, John 1, the Gospel of John, the first chapter, if you're wanting to turn there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shineth into darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. I think I'll skip that. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but by the or of the will of man, but by God. And the Word, God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. They exchanged coats. God took on a coat of flesh, and in exchange he gave the heirs of the promise according to Abraham's seed. What did he give them? He imputed righteousness to the children of faith, okay? So God took on a coat of flesh, man took on the righteousness of God. The belt with the armor. Ephesians 6. Breaking in at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Again, they traded armor. God took man's armor in this covenant, and he gave the heirs of the promise to Abram's seed his armor. Put on the full armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. They traded names. I've talked about that a little bit. And they traded enemies. Who is God's enemy? Yes, thank you. The devil, Satan. They traded enemies. So God's enemy became our enemy. Which is, what is our enemy? This may be a little bit confusing, but our enemy, like when we have entered into this covenant with God, the devil becomes our enemy. Because he is God's enemy. Before we enter into this covenant, the devil isn't our enemy. Not really. What is God? What is our number one enemy? What is the one thing we cannot overcome? Thank you. What does sin lead to? Death. That's what I wanted. Death. What did God take on for us? He took on death. He defeated death, right? So this covenant that been instituted with Abraham, or Abram, back, eons back, has, I find it absolutely incredible. The connotations that were already being displayed there. And I think it's not for nothing. I pointed out in Hebrews where it says that Moses, maybe I should turn there again. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It would seem to me that this whole covenant that Abraham had made was not some obscure, unknown thing. It talks about Moses esteeming the reproach of Christ 2,000 years before Christ was born. The last thing that men making a covenant would do is I would take my oldest son, Colin, and I would walk through the blood and I would present him to Derek. And he became Derek's son to do what Derek felt, for Derek to handle with as he felt best. Derek would take Winston and he would walk back across the blood and he would present Winston to me, for me to see, for me to do with Winston as I saw fit. Okay. It was a covenant of friendship. How many of you would make a covenant like this with someone you didn't trust? You wouldn't do it. No chance at all. Well, let's go back to Genesis. And it came to pass, Genesis 15, verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning pot. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river of Euphrates. And he goes on to talk about the terms on this day. But what I'd like to just point out here, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. Once it was dark, once Abram had waited all day, driven the birds away, kept this thing waiting for God, it becomes dark, and God shows up, and Abraham is in his a horror of great darkness fell upon him. This is the condition Abraham is in right now. And a burning lamp and a smoking furnace passed between those two pieces. God did this. Okay, Abram's here, God is there, whatever. God walks through it once for himself, and he walks through it again for Abram. Okay? So this agreement that they are making, because Abraham would never uphold his end of the agreement, God goes through it twice. Once for himself, and once for Abram. However, this covenant, I talked about the exchanging of sons. I believe that is in Genesis 22. Yes. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What is a primary act of worship? I would say that worship cannot happen if we are saying God is wrong. It's impossible to worship when you're in this state of saying that God is wrong. You cannot worship. Here, God had told Abraham to take his only son, take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Abraham knew exactly what God was saying. It wasn't just go to this place and I will show you. It's go to Mount Moriah and offer your son Isaac for a burnt offering. And Abram said unto his young men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Abram is saying, yes, God, you are right. Even though he may not have understood it, I suspect he did. Because he knew the conditions of this covenant back in Genesis 15. So I suspect, or I believe, I should say, that Abraham was well aware of what was happening here, and the reason there was no hesitation is because he was a friend of God. He had absolute trust in God. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram, his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to a place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, and seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven a second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the sea shore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abram returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abram dwelled at Beersheba. Again, I like to think this is true. I've heard it explained that Mount Moriah is exactly the same mountain where Jesus was crucified 2,000 years later. I'm guessing it is. God is very exact in the way he does things. Let's just look at the symbolism again. Genesis 22, verse 6. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So Isaac is carrying the wood for the offering up this mountain. Abraham is called the father of faith, for good reason. I was thinking about that in light of this. How I said earlier that sometimes I read things and I could turn to things very quickly in the Old Testament that I still do not understand. But if that's where you are, let's just not understand, okay? For a person like me especially, it is, there's this thing inside of me that wants to understand, rationalize everything, and have an understanding and a grip on this thing. And if there's something that doesn't make sense to me, then I need to realize that God is right. God is always right. And it needs to be more than just words coming out of my mouth. Because in my heart, if there's this thing standing up and saying, you are wrong and I am right, it is impossible to please God. Because you are not walking in faith. And Abraham has the testimony that he was a friend of God because he believed God and he knew that God was right every time, whether he understood him or not. And I find it amazing that in this whole thing about being heirs of the promise along with Abraham, God took it upon himself to ratify the agreement from both ends. Okay? The covenant that God made, God took it upon himself to ratify the agreement from both ends. Now, I don't know. Sometimes we could look at things like that and we could almost believe that it absolves us from any responsibility at all. I think I understand that. I think I understand why we could think that and why maybe even we should be concerned about it. But I do not believe that the truth changes because some people mar it up. Okay? I do not believe that the truth changes. I do not believe that what God did changes at all because some people will take it and twist it to their own demise. It will not change. And so I would encourage us to believe God, believe what God has done, live in the freedom of it, live in the revel in the glory of it, and simply believe God. God is right.